on Sunday morning. I listen as you are singing, because I pick the hymns that go with that morning message, and I know what I was thinking about as I chose those hymns. On Sunday night, I don't pick those hymns, and I don't know what they're going to be until I see them in the bulletin, but I enjoy hearing you sing them, and I'm thinking how they fit with the message. And that last one especially, hopefully somebody can say that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. He should shine in us. We are looking at a short epistle, the shortest epistle, at least in Greek. If I could set it up this way, 1 John encourages, teaches what fellowship with God is. 2 John condemns fellowship with false teachers. Or that may not be the theme of the whole book, but then, and then 3 John commends a fellowship with Christian brothers. I'm not sure what Gaius had to go through entirely, but we know that throughout the church there have always been men like a Diotrephes, and in his arrogant, Christless speech, it couldn't have been easy. Over against that, there was this humble servant, Gaius, that was serving the Lord, a fairly common Bible name. His name, the name Gaius, shows up 5 times in the New Testament, in Acts 19 and 20, in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 1. Are they all one and the same person? Probably not, because we've come to learn that it was a very common first century name. But the report about him reached John. And John, we're told in verse 2 of this book, greatly rejoiced. Someone from the church or someone from the area that knew Gaius and his contribution and his testimony brought that to the ears of John. John writes this down, and I kind of doubt that Gaius knew that his name was going to be brought up until this scroll was opened and read in the hearing of that little church. And I wonder if the person who gave the report back to John was one of the same people that Diotrephes had refused to receive, to show hospitality. And if you could show the contrast, John, I got to tell you, there's a guy by the name of Diotrephes that really shamefully treated us and would have nothing to do with us. And then on the other hand, there was, what a contrast with this Christian by the name of Gaius. H.A. Ironside used to tell the story about a man in his church who tried to run board meetings. And if Ironside agreed with him, everything went well. If Ironside disagreed with him, he would start getting letters from this man telling him what he did wrong, and they would always start off, "Dear Diotrephes." But of those two, Ironside was known as being a very gracious man and teacher. Which of those was most like Diotrephes? I only know of one other epistle in the New Testament that was written to an individual. And that epistle is Philemon, is exactly right. We don't know all that Diotrephes was about. We don't know all that Gaius was up against, but we know what he was for. He was for a true orthodoxy, stood up for the truth and a hospitality. And we know what Diotrephes at least refused to do in verse 10. He refused to show hospitality. He seemed to stand in the way of that, of others who said, "Well, I think that we should." And when you have somebody like that who is probably a personality that was larger than life, for somebody then like Gaius to have to step up and stand against that was a matter of courage. It probably wasn't an easy thing to do. So throughout this, I'm thinking we ought to be asking ourselves, how can we as a church copy Gaius as a man? I think that my intention and prayer for this message on this short book is that it would maybe encourage us, what we are doing, encourage us to do more, but also give us a biblical foundation, because hospitality is not a small thing, okay? I will give you two main points here. The first is this, and maybe like this morning I should give you them to you in reverse order, right? The first is that a missions-minded church faithfully progresses in truth. So that doesn't have a whole lot to do with missions. Oh, I think it has everything to do with missions. A missions-minded, a missions-friendly church, first of all, itself is progressing in the church in those first four verses. Beginning at verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." I have to pause and smile whenever I read that, because in the news recently, I think some Democrat candidate had talked about, you know, your truth. And there have been some others that have said, you know, it's not your truth or your truth. It's the truth or non-truth. And then we come to the Bible and we're your truth. But he's not using it in the contemporary sense that people want to say, well, your truth is different than my truth. It's the truth that he had owned. But I still have to smile and think, well, there is biblical grounds for saying your truth. Okay. When he says, "And indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So the first letter epistle that John writes, 1 John, is written, it's longer, obviously. It has a doctrinal purpose, several things about the doctrine of Christ, the incarnation of Christ in the Gospel of John and 1 John are referred to. But obviously, error, falsehood, as we see in 2 John and 1 John, was not just to be spoken of against in word, but it was to be opposed by life. Gaius stands up for truth and for hospitality. To faithfully progress in truth involves a couple of things here. And I like that Gaius lived what he received. He says the truth that was in you enabled him to walk in it. Is the truth in you? That's a little different than I'm familiar, I'm aware of things that people say are truth. If the gospel does not control us, we won't be controlled by it. D.L. Moody used to sometimes refer to people as the truth translated into shoe leather. It's just an old practical way of saying, you know, that individual like Gaius was so gospel-centered and saturated that it transformed him. He was like the gospel translated into shoe leather. Faith that is true produces works that are genuine. The truth that Gaius knew is the truth that he lived, and that's what he's writing in these first few verses. How is that different than the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They were trying to live out something that was not really in them. Gaius gives and shows hospitality to Christian workers and to brothers in Christ as an extension of his testimony. He didn't mean to be the star witness in a little book like this. He just loved and served the Lord. But Pharisees did not have love for Christ in them, and they certainly didn't love God. And Gaius, on the other hand, could not help shining out gospel light. And that's what he was doing. He loved the truth, and he lived it out. And what he lived, he excelled at in verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in it." What he knew, he was governed by, and that provided the motivation for his his Christian service and his missionary outreach. How does John say he prayed for Gaius? Look in verse 2 when he says, and it's kind of a little confusing in any English language, but he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Here's a paraphrase. I pray that you are strong in body as you are in spirit. Is it wrong to pray for somebody's health? No. But as we pray for brothers and sisters in our own church, to be able to say, because I know that you walk with Christ and Christ lives in you and you are healthy spiritually, I pray that the Lord will make you as strong physically as you are, I know you to be spiritually. One of the reasons that a lot of modern churches cannot maintain a real missions focus is because they're not healthy on the inside. They're not loving truth. They've become to where they love programs and love things about church and love things about fellowship. But to love Christ and to love the truth means I want others to know that. So a missions friendly church is one that faithfully recognizes or progresses in the truth. And then we'll look at it this way in these next two points, that it fully recognizes gospel workers. We progress in truth and we recognize truth or gospel workers. So this man Gaius is known as an individual who, one of the things he's known for is, besides being in the truth, is that he helped itinerant gospel workers when they came through his part of the world. Let's say we're in the ancient world in the first century, and Doug and Lori Morrow say, you know what? This is their announcement tonight. We're letting go of our jobs. We are convinced that there is a work to be done in Utah, and we're going to go work with Mormons. In fact, all in favor of Doug and Lori going to work with... The birthday boy raised his hand. You're gone. And so in the first century, so they sell all that they have. They use part of that for passage to get to this point, and they're working their way across America. And as they stop in certain cities, they find out where the believers meet, and they stop and say, to get here cost us more than we thought it was going to. Is there any way you could help? We've used up our provisions. Is there any way that you could help? We need some lodging. Is there any way that you could help? And I would hope that if we knew of legitimate needs, there might be questions that we would ask. Well, what church are you from? And where is it that you're going? And what is it you believe? And what is it you hope to do there? What will you teach? But if we could be convinced that these were people that are coming through, that are preaching what we're preaching, love the truth that we love, would we not want to help them? That's what Gaius was doing. Somebody that was coming through his region, going to another region from a different region, he says, how can I help? I don't imagine, I have no way to prove this, but I don't imagine that they called ahead of time or emailed ahead of time. Probably they just showed up at Gaius's door. You have a reputation. You've helped others before, and we know them, and we're from the same church, and we're going out to another part of the world. Could we stay here? It helps to know when somebody's going to come and stay with you or stop by. But we show we belong to Christ by not only assembling in his name and faithfully loving and living out the truth, but by being channels of blessings. All right, three things as we close about fully recognizing gospel workers that I see in this little book. In verse 5, he says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. Recognizing fully gospel workers involves that we recognize them as family in Christ. John can refer to him as brothers as they are. Brothers, strangers as they are. We are to love God supremely, Matthew 22:37, and we're to love others selflessly, Matthew 28:38 and following. And the Pharisees fooled themselves into believing that they could love God but not love people. If somebody came to you and said, you know, I love Jesus, I don't like the church, what would your answer be? Well, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There might be some people in the church that are not always lovely or lovable, but Christ loved the church. And you're telling me more about yourself than you are about the church. For Gaius to love these that Christ loved and were going out to represent said a lot about his heart. Being his disciple means that we value Christ above our own life. And I'm sure that there were times where somebody came and Gaius thought, well, I was going to do this with these extra provisions, these foodstuffs that I have, or these funds that I have. Yes, I just made a good business deal, and I was thinking about upgrading something, but you know what? I love Christ supremely. I don't know you very well. You just showed up at my door. But you're going to go out and tell the name of Christ far and wide. And I can't think of a better. Here, you take this. The Lord will replace this. He'll meet my needs. But he's meeting your need through me. And I insist that you take that right now. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, we are commanded to show hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We fully recognize gospel workers as family in Christ, first of all. Secondly, as friends we don't know well enough yet. I won't ask for any testimonies right now, but it would be interesting to know if there are people that you say, you know what? Pastor Bixler or Pastor Hamilton kind of roped me into housing somebody, or I volunteered, and I didn't know them. I knew their picture on their prayer card. That's all I knew. But you know what? Since they've been in our home, they are our friends in Christ. We have come to love that family. We pray for them. We support them. We think of their needs and think of them dearly. I hope that you know somebody like that. It may seem socially awkward to invite somebody in your home that you say, I don't know. You know what it must feel like at times? Is the guy who holds up the sign at the airport. You're looking for somebody. You don't know what they look like. You don't know who they are. But, you know, you look at somebody and think, no, it's not you. You almost somebody love me. Somebody look at my sign and come home with me in my car. You know, but hospitality is our saying, I love Christ. I don't know you real well yet. When I call you stranger, it's just that you're unfamiliar to me. But in the body of Christ, you're somebody that I don't know well enough yet. But it is spiritually right. It is proper, it is fitting to help those who are in need of support, whether we do so through faith promise and financially. You say, I know where you're going with this message, Pastor. Good. Unashamed that we should support missions as best we can. How's that for full disclosure? But this passage seems to talk a whole lot more than faith promise. It shows a spirit of a hospitality. And this man is commended not only for his doctrinal stand, but for his personal conduct to people he oftentimes didn't know. opening your home to a stranger or a foreigner, for that matter, and changing their status from stranger to guest to intimate friend is possible all through Christ. Did he, Gaius, help those? Did some of those who had helped, he had helped before, did it come time for him to help them again? When John says, help again in verse 3, was Demetrius, who's mentioned in verse 12, was he one of them? A person might come to you and they might say, well, let me put it this way, Pastor Smith and I know what this phone call is like, that somebody will call and they'll say, I'm a missionary, I'm looking for support. I know, and they try to get this in as soon as possible. I know Pastor so-and-so who says that they know you. Or I went to this school, or I know this individual. Some point of commonality, that always helps, okay? And how you welcome this person that you don't know is a reflection on what we think of the Christ that we do know. Say, I don't know you, but I know Christ, and I'm willing to sacrifice on that behalf. And point C, a church fully recognizes gospel workers as family in Christ, as friends that we don't know well enough yet, and then in verse 8, as fellow workers worth supporting. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this. Boy, Pastor, your message this morning, you talk about do this. Then you bring up a passage that says we ought. Well, we ought to be moved by these commands and that we see in the Scripture. We ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. They had obeyed the call of Christ. These that were kept coming through Gaius's door were individuals that said, we feel like Christ would have us go. And we've left all behind. I left a successful business, and I don't consider it a sacrifice because I'm going out for Christ. They left their jobs behind. They had to travel light. They couldn't take a whole lot with them. They couldn't even take a whole lot of money. We know what those roads were like, and a lot of times bandits on those roads. There has to be, in a proper tension, a protectiveness for the sheep that John talks about in 1 John and in 2 John, and there has to also be a Christian hospitality that inconveniences ourselves and says, I'm going to trust the Lord in this. Well, I have a lot of nice things. What if they take my things? What if they... We have to say, you know what? I want to be careful that doctrinally people that we support or that I bring through my home are individuals that believe what we believe and hold to the truth. But other than that, I'm going to leave these things before the Lord. And what Gaius was doing, verse 6 says, he did well. John says, you do well. You are excelling in this. He had shown this ministry, and he was to continue doing this. And what a contrast to Demetrius, or to Diotrephes, excuse me, that was not living under the authority of Christ. He was not showing love for Christ. Diotrephes, who we'll look at another time, who was manipulating his position, who was showing a graceless spirit. These who were travelers, who were teaching the Word of God, Diotrephes wasn't helping them. He was using what we might call an ecclesiastical bullyism. He was using his position to build himself up and put others down. And against that, Gaius was exact opposite. He remembered and he was reminded that whoever, verse 11, whoever does good is from God. Doing good is the activity of agape love, that we show kindness. Let me wrap this up by asking two questions. What is our responsibility in this? He says in our text here to support people like this. Is John saying provide housing or a meal? Yes, that's not all the necessary things. I think he has more in mind than that. He is pointing to our assisting with their financial needs, helping out in what God has given them the work. And I remember about a year ago sitting down with Mark Bottori from GFA, and he said the cost in getting somebody their language training, their passage, and getting them to the field was a staggering figure. I want to say like $200,000. And that may be on the low end to get them to the field. Now, it is heartbreaking when somebody says, you know, I plan to be there the rest of my life, and they stay for one term, and then they find a reason to come home. Some of those are good reasons. I understand that too. But Paul told the Galatians, one who has taught the word, Galatians 6:6, one who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So you know what you and I should be saying is, it is my duty, but it is also my privilege to labor with individuals like this. We look at our missions board, we think of these letters, and we say, what a humbling privilege to say, I am co-laborers with these people around the world. How can we help them get to their next stage of ministry? So it's not just, well, let's help those who haven't gotten to the field yet. But when we hear some of our missionaries who say, well, we've kind of gotten from this language learning level, we're getting ready to launch into some teaching, we're getting ready to buy a building, we're getting ready to send out other missionaries, how can we help them get to that next level of ministry? To put the needs of a brother or sister in Christ higher than our own, it shows that we manifest a true love for Christ, 1 John 4 says. Paul was convinced that God would provide for the churches who provided for the missionaries. Are you aware of that? The result of all this would be that believers would be involved in the process of glorifying God. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched, Paul says to the Corinthian church, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, or on every occasion, let me put it that way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul says, listen, Corinthian church, get busy. Support like these impoverished churches are doing. The Lord has made you rich, and you could be doing more. And he says, so that we, what we do, this thanksgiving we do, give to God, and the ministry that we're involved with, that you are part of that. Let me ask you, do you see yourself, your liberty, your giftedness, your finances as part of a conduit of God's grace and bounty to others? Do people have a reason to thank God on your behalf and what you and I do? We can give generously. We should give selfishly. It should be something that we don't want our name attached to it. And from time to time, in the 20 plus years that I've been at this church, I've had people that have come and given me an envelope and say, would you, we got a college student that there's a need, or there's somebody had a car problems, or would you, I'm aware of that, I want to give to that, would you give this, but do not tell them that it came from me. Our desire should be always that the expressions of thanks go to God and not necessarily to us. And that too is biblical. I said 2 Corinthians 9:11. Then the next verse says this: for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So our motivation should be that God is glorified. Now, should we be careful of who we support? That's a given, and that's in 2 John, that we don't want to be part of wicked works. But once, and pray for the elders, as hopefully we do our homework, and we're trying to be careful that the kind of people that we have in the pulpit and that come through this church are individuals who are doctrinally solid. We should be giving in a manner, as verse 6 says, worthy of God. If we're giving to somebody who is doctrinally in error, we are not giving in a manner that is worthy of God. All right, I'm going to ask this question, and this is where you get to respond a little bit. We'll pretend like it's a Wednesday night for a minute. What are some practical things, either that you have done or that could be done, or where there are needs where we can further people on their way and help missionaries and be missionary friendly? I'll start it off. Yes. That a missionary comes to the States and they need a car to drive around for a while. Maybe they say, I have meetings in Ohio and well, if they're going to Michigan, they're on their own. But no, I'm teasing. I'm going to Ohio and Indiana and Illinois and I have to rent a car. You know what? Take mine. What are some other things that can be done? Oh, maybe we really do need this message, huh? What are some practical things that we can do to encourage and help and be missionary friendly? That not all these things have to be financial. Ron. And I'll bet you they have a special connection with the Dions. Didn't they stay in your home? And there have been, what's that? Several times. Did they become squatters? Was it hard to get them out after a while? So open your home to a missionary while he's here. Good. What are some other practical things that can be done? Louise. Okay. Yeah, and sometimes it's a matter of, where are you staying, or can I take you and your family out to eat before you get back on the road? Ron. All right, so with some a gift, care. How about sharing care packages with their kids that are in college? Patty?
Gasoline gift cards.
Gift cards that can help them on their way that they can use later.
Entertaining your children.
Yeah. Helping take care of their children. Discipline their children. I mean, Suzanne's always pointing at other people. Yes, Carolyn. Yeah, before they became missionaries, they had a missionary heart, didn't they? And had your whole basement became kind of like a missionary apartment, and people would come and stay there quite often. Yeah, this is not a new thing. This missionary interest, they've been furthering, and he's had a heart for missions for many, many years. Well, not many years, not many, many. Okay.
But it's true, yes. Pastor.
Yeah, that's an interesting connection, but not a strange one. Lennon.
Staying close
to contact with just the prayer letters. Yes. Extra emails or letters or cards beyond just, you know, beyond what even your church does. You won't hurt our feelings that way. Ken?
Sometimes there's things on the mission field that they can't purchase there or get there or just special to them, but they can't get it. But to purchase those, they can all even make them available or send them to them. Very special.
Yeah, and one thing I thought of, like, when you have sent Suzanne and I or Pastor Smith and I to different fields, try to find out what they need and take that over there. And I don't see Isaac here right now, but I had a conversation with him yesterday afternoon. They're going to be going to Germany in November, right? And they're going to be working with the Kings and the Matias and the camp. And he asked me yesterday if they could take things. I said, no, we'll pay, the church will pay for the cost of the extra suitcase, but they may be making an announcement. We may be having a sign-up sheet here before too long about things that they need. Sometimes it's, I've heard of missionaries that have said, like when we went to Cameroon, oh, there's a bunch of homeschool stuff. Could you bring that? You know, sometimes it's taking books, materials, things like Ken said that they can't get on the field. Like peanuts or...
A small thing that we have learned since we started going to the field and sending out prayer letters, very simple little thing, and it's very easy nowadays with email, and that's something that I don't do very well and haven't done in the past, and that is simply responding to a prayer letter and saying, hey, thank you for the letter, appreciate the prayer request, we're praying for you. We have an average of one response per prayer letter out of over 200 people on our
list. Interesting statistic.
And I didn't do it as a pastor, and I realize now I should have been doing it. That's a very simple thing to do, but boy, it means a lot to the missionary that's out there.
Amen. I had written down, engage with them earnestly when they present their work. So they come, and they come to the church, and then they're standing back by their table, and I don't say nobody's talking to them. But make it a point of showing a great interest that way. Helping them afford to go on a vacation as needed. I wrote to Stephen King recently, and I said, you know, it was thrilling to see you and your family being able to visit some things in Switzerland, be on vacation. I'm glad you got that. You deserve that. I didn't help them go, but I was glad that they got to go. All right, and then the last thing here when he says, and be fellow workers. You know, that's our aim, isn't it? That we don't just look at them as, well, they're missionaries. I was listening to somebody not too long ago that said as a missionary, they had come to a church. It was between here and too far west. Let me put it that way. And went to a church and people didn't talked to them before the service, and after the service somebody came up and said, oh, are you new? I said, well, we're missionaries that you've supported for years. Oh, what's your name? What field? They're completely in the dark over that. So show an interest in them. Philippians 4:10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. There are going to be other times you say, oh, I'd like to do more, but I don't have the funds to do everything for everybody that I would like, but I would like to do more. But we should pray over every need, and we should desire to see God glorified through all this. All right. I'm looking forward to meeting Gaius in heaven, an individual who was probably just a quiet warrior. He loved the truth. He was passionate about it. He opened up his home. He gave away a lot of his things. He saw himself as one to help people get to the field. And people, after a while, they knew his home. It's almost like there was a sign over the top of it, vacancy here. And Christians knew that We're not looking to be supported by the unbelieving Gentile world. But John could say, Gaius, you know what? the Christian should be doing, what you are doing, and what you are doing well. And God bless you, and keep doing it, brother. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, someday it'll be our privilege to share in the fruit of the ministry of those that we co-labor with. Some of these evangelists is really what they were, these missionaries that Gaius helped advance the gospel in some way. May that be said of Westerville Bible Church. We thank you for the mission's emphasis here and helping missionaries get to the field, and in many cases helping to train young people here who had a heart for missions and now are on the mission field themselves. We have many in that category, and Lord, it rejoices our heart to be able to have a part in that work. And Lord, may we admire Gaius and what Christ did through him, as did John. And may it be our desire to help those who have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Lord, use the gifts that we have, help us to realize and see these funds, these resources, the monies as not our own, but belonging to Christ. And we are a conduit for the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.